Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
It's so good to see you this morning, and we are so thankful that we can join together virtually in the presence of our God. And though only two or three might be gathered where you are and only a couple are gathered here, we know that the Spirit of our God transcends all human boundaries, and we are united in heart to talk about what it means to navigate these days by faith. And that's what we're looking at. We have, over the past several weeks, looked at what it means to be anchored to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord, this hope that is an anchor for our souls, firm and secure, and to navigate life as those who have come before us did. We're looking back at our heroes of the faith. And so we looked at Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then we looked at the life of Joseph, who trusted God when everything was on the line. And we talked about what it means that trust is belief in action. Trust is what happens when the rubber meets the road, and I have to rely on the one I say I believe in. Well, faith kind of has a progression like that. First, I believe that God exists, and that's the first step, and that's an important step. I must believe that God exists before I can invest my personal faith in Almighty God. But I have to invest my personal faith in Almighty God because merely believing that God exists, the Bible says, puts me on par with the demons. And we know that the demons aren't saved. And God's desire is that we would be saved and be His. And so we invest our personal faith in Almighty God by receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And then after we've done that, we trust Him. The rubber of life meets the road of our faith, and we absolutely trust God as we continue on in this journey. And then there's another step, and it's all kind of mixed together, but that step is this: we have to obey God. Today we're going to look at the life of Moses. Moses was a man who lived an amazing life that kind of went in three major movements where we saw God intervene in his life and bring him through in amazing and miraculous ways. But Moses was a man who obeyed God, even when it wasn't easy, and even when he didn't quite want to. Can I ask you this morning, what's the condition of your faith? Is your belief in God, is your trust in God, is your faith so strong that you will do what God says? Will you allow your faith to move from theory to practice? Will you do what God says even when the world disagrees? Will you do what God says even when doing so might put the devil's target on your back? Will you do what God says even though your flesh cries out and says, you don't want to do that? Will you be the kind of person who trusts God enough to follow Him and to obey what He says? Now, life's kind of like that. Many of you know that I've kind of had a weight loss journey over the past 8 years. In 2012, I recognized that my weight had gotten way out of hand, and I had played football in college. And you know, when you're practicing several hours a day and working really diligently and exercising all the time, and you have a younger metabolism, you can do things like eat entire large pizzas at 1 a.m. and live to tell the tale. Well, here's the problem. As you age, or at least this was the case in my reality, as I aged, my metabolism seemed to slow. My exercise definitely slowed all the way down to a standstill, to where it was a chore to tie my shoes in the morning. Have you ever been in a place where you lose your breath trying to tie your shoes? Well, that's where I was, because you can't keep doing the things that you were doing as life progresses. That's not how we grow. Well, I had to go to the doctor one day, and they did something horrible to me. They put me on a scale. And I had avoided every scale I could find, but they made me stand on one. And the number that flashed back was 360 pounds. And, you know, I'm a pretty big guy. I'm about 6'2", and I've got a pretty big frame, and I'm big-boned, but I couldn't blame 360 pounds on the size of my bones. And so I had to do something. Here's the thing, though. I knew what to do. I had a degree in biochemistry and molecular biology. I could have described for you all the details of how my cells were metabolizing the energy that I was putting in and what was happening to the extra energy I was putting in, and it was getting stored as fat because I didn't need it right then. I could tell you all about how the process worked. Frankly, I'd also been a college athlete, and so I knew all sorts of workout regimes, and I knew how to do all sorts of workouts that would help me be fit. The problem wasn't knowledge. The problem was implementation of that knowledge. You can't just think about the workout. I heard somebody say the other day that they got really worn out because they were scrolling through their phone and they watched 15 minutes of somebody's workout while they were laying on the couch, and it just wore them out. The problem is that it doesn't do you any good, does it? Well, I learned that the hard way. And so I had to do something. I had to make drastic changes in the way that I lived my life, in the way that I approached food. I had to make drastic changes in the way that I approached movement. And I had gotten to a place where I had to start very, very slow. A friend of mine challenged me to go run. And I had been a college athlete. Running was something that I did begrudgingly my entire life. But at this point, I couldn't run a tenth of a mile without stopping. So I had to start small and grow. And praise God, over the past 8 years, over the past 8 years, there has been a transformation in my life from 360 pounds to now 235 pounds. But that transformation had to happen because knowledge and theory had to become practice in my life. You can know all about what you need to do, but until you do it, it won't make any difference. Well, the same is true with our faith. We get really good at studying the Bible, and we should study the Bible. We get really good at discussing matters of theology, and it's a great thing to discuss matters of theology. But until we actually implement what God is teaching us, we are missing the life that God wants for us to live. So how do we implement what God is teaching us? Well, I want to give you this theme this morning. Don't just listen to God. Do what He says. Don't just listen to God. Do what He says. How do I implement my faith? I obey. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Do not merely listen to God and so deceive yourselves. Is it a good thing to listen to God? It is. But God calls us to more. He calls us to step out in faith and actually exercise our faith by doing what He said. That's what Moses did. You know, I have a dear friend who is on the other side of the world right now serving God. And she told me just before she left that she had become convinced that radical obedience changes the world. And it really does. When you see somebody who is willing to obey God in such a way that their life is a blank check before God, when you see somebody who is willing to obey God in such a way that their answer to God is yes before He even asks the question, it is captivating because you see the power of God being revealed in their lives and through their lives. And even during this COVID pandemic, there are ways that you and I can obey God by loving Him first and loving our neighbor as ourselves in all sorts of practical ways to show the love of Jesus and to change the world. So we're going to look back at the life of Moses this morning, and I want to invite you, don't just listen to God this morning. Set your heart to do what He says. Moses is an interesting character. He was born at the wrong time. He was born in the wrong place. He was a sinner who eventually fled into the wilderness as a fugitive in hiding. And yet he was the one that God was going to raise up to deliver God's people. And to tell you the story of Moses, I want to borrow from one of the finest speeches the Bible has, Stephen's speech before the high priest there in Jerusalem. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 17 through 42, and we're going to see this profound story of Moses and see how God, who blessed, delivered, and worked through Moses, is blessing, delivering, and is willing to work through us. So Acts chapter 7, Luke the physician recorded Stephen's speech and gives it to us as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. There's a lot that Stephen summarizes here, and you can read all about this in Exodus chapters 1 and 2, and then on in 3 and 4, and through the rest of the Torah, the Pentateuch. But what had happened was, you remember Joseph brought Jacob and Israel into Egypt, and they lived in Goshen. Well, what happened was the Pharaoh who loved Joseph died, and there was a new Pharaoh who did not know Joseph and did not care about the Hebrew people. But he did recognize that the Hebrew people were strong and increasing vastly in number, and he said, we've got to do something about this, for what if we are invaded and they turn on us and join our enemies? We will be ruined. And so the Pharaoh subjugated them into slavery. And further, he ordered the Hebrew midwives that if a Hebrew woman gave birth to a son, they were to kill the son. Well, praise God. There were two Hebrew midwives who took a chance. Shiphrah and Puah. You need to know their names. Shiphrah and Puah took a chance, and this was the chance they took. Do I do what the king wants and hope God understands? Or do I do what God wants and hope the king understands? They chose to obey God, and they chose to obey God radically, even though it might have meant their life. And so they did not kill the Hebrew baby boys when they were born. And then the Bible tells us there was a woman and her husband, and the woman Jochebed and her husband Amram. Jochebed delivered a baby. And the baby was beautiful in their sight. The baby was beautiful in God's sight, just as every baby is beautiful in God's sight, and every baby is beautiful in our sight. And instead of complying with the Pharaoh's orders, she hid the baby. So God was working in Moses' life, even before Moses was born, to send Shiphrah and Puah to give Jochebed and Amram the opportunity to raise this baby boy who was born at the wrong time. It's not a good time to be born when the king has declared that you ought to die. And yet God protected this baby. He protected him because of the Hebrew midwives and their obedience to God. He protected him because of his parents, Amram and Jochebed, and their obedience to God, even though it may have cost them their lives. They were going to obey God no matter what. So God was delivering this baby, literally delivering from death this baby that he would use in 80 years to deliver his people from Egyptian captivity. This is unbelievable what God is doing here. So then we know what happened. Moses' mother, when she could hide him no longer, put together a basket, coated it in pitch, and floated him down the river. And guess who found the basket? Pharaoh's daughter, who was bathing in the river. And Pharaoh's daughter adopted this child and raised him as her own. She needed a nurse to nurse the child, and guess who did it? The child's mother. God's hand was all over this. And what was God going to do? He was going to use the daughter of the king who decreed that this baby ought to die to raise this baby in the wisdom of Almighty God, but also in all the wisdom of Egypt. For 40 years, Moses was going to get a very intimate look at how Egypt worked. Let me ask you a question. Can God use a baby that Pharaoh tried to kill to bring destruction on Egypt from one of Egypt's own? Yes, he can. It's almost as if God took the devil's stick and beat him with it. God's hand was all over Moses, and God delivered Moses. Well, Stephen continues. Look with me at verse 23. When he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill us as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. God was working in Moses' life to prepare him for what was coming. And God even used this to prepare Moses for what he would one day do. God cultivated in Moses a love for his kinsmen. He looked out and he saw his people being mistreated, and out of love for his people, he intervened. But his people rejected his intervention. He loved them and was trying to act on their behalf, and yet they rejected him. God would even use that rejection as preparation for the fundamental rejection he would face over and over in the wilderness as God was using him to deliver his people. God was preparing him, and so Moses fled as a fugitive from Egypt, for Pharaoh wanted to kill him. And he came to a well, and there were seven daughters, the daughters of Jethro, the priest of Midian, and they were watering their flocks, but there were some shepherds who were mistreating them. And Moses intervened and ran the wicked shepherds off and watered the flocks. And so Moses got invited to Jethro's home. And Jethro gave to Moses Zipporah for a wife, his daughter Zipporah for a wife, and they had two sons. And for the next 40 years, Moses dwelt in the wilderness, taking care of Jethro's flocks, raising his family. And through it all, Moses was learning how to shepherd a large group, some that were compliant, some that were obstinate. Would that matter in Moses' journey with Israel? Oh, it would matter in Moses' journey with Israel. Moses was also loving and leading his family. And so he was learning what it was to lead from a new context. He wasn't leading from the power of Egypt. He was leading by the power of Almighty God, who was with him and who was all the while preparing him for what came next. Well, what came next? Look with me at verse 30. "Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob.' And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, 'Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt.'" Something profound happened during those 40 years when Moses was in the wilderness tending his father-in-law's flocks. Something profound happened. It's told of in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, that during those many days, that would be 40 years, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And please hear this, write down in your notes, Exodus 2:25. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God saw the people of Israel who were groaning in bondage, and God knew. Can I tell you something this morning? God sees you. And today you may be groaning under the weight of the COVID-19 pandemic. Perhaps you are sick or someone you love is suffering, and you are groaning under the weight of this world crisis that we're facing right now. Or maybe you're serving and you're fatigued and you're starting to wear out. But every day you keep going back, and every now and again you get a day off and you can't even rest on that day off. So you get up the next day and you go back and you keep fighting the good fight, trusting Almighty God to see you through and trusting Him to use you as an instrument in His hands to help somebody else. You may be in a hospital room right now listening to this broadcast. I want you to hear me in the name of Jesus. God sees you and God knows. Or perhaps you're dealing with the fallout from the crisis. Perhaps you're dealing with new economic realities or new realities with your business or new realities with your employment or whatever the case may be. God sees you. And God is not ignorant of what's going on in your life. And just as God was working in ways the Israelites could not perceive in the moment to raise up the deliverer who would lead them out of captivity and in the power of Almighty God by God's mighty hand and outstretched arm, He was going to deliver His people, so is God working in ways that you cannot now perceive. Because God sees you and God knows. So watch what God said to Moses. This is Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. "And now behold," God said, "the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, get this is unbelievable. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And God said this, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Moses responds in the way that most people would, or at least most people probably should. "Who am I?" You know, here's Moses, 80-year-old man, spent 40 years in Egypt, tried to come to the aid of his people, fled as a fugitive, and now God's telling him at age 80, after he spent 40 years in the wilderness with the flocks of Jethro, to go back, and he's going to be the instrument in the Redeemer's hands to deliver God's people? You know what the answer was? "Yes, you're the one. Who am I to do this, Lord?" And this is God's response. Not, "Oh, Moses, you're so strong, you're so able, you're so capable." You know what God said? "I'll be with you, and that's all you need. I will be with you, and that is all you need." Would you hear that this morning? Because God says the same thing to you and me. "I will be with you, and that's all you need." So watch what happens. Look with me at verse 35. "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us.' As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel?" Listen, throughout his leadership of the people of Israel, God guided Moses. I want you to think of the ways that God worked in Moses and through Moses to deliver God's people. Think of the plagues that God delivered. Think of the ways in which God moved mightily to show His glory to Pharaoh and all of Egypt and to refute all of the gods of Egypt. Think of the way that God led His people out with mighty hand and outstretched arm, guiding them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Think about the way in which God provided for them bread from heaven, quail, water from a rock. Think of the way in which God provided victory for them over Amalek as Moses sat on the mountain with his staff raised and Aaron and Hur had to hold his arms up because as long as the staff was raised, God would give his people victory. Think of all the things that God had done. God had given them the crossing of the Red Sea. God had provided for them. God had taken care of their needs. God had given them his law and entered them into his covenant. He had given them his commandments. And what did they do at every turn? They turned away. And even when God brought them to the edge of the promised land, and sent spies in to see that it really was a land flowing with milk and honey. God's word really was true. God's promise really was true. What did they do? They shrunk back in fear. And only Joshua and Caleb stood up with Moses and said, if God wants us in here, he'll get us in here. They operated in faith, while the rest of the people operated in fear. But Moses' journey had been one of obeying God, even though it didn't always make sense. And obeying God, even though sometimes he didn't want to. You ever been in a place where you didn't exactly want to obey God? I promise you, and I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you, if you and I will trust God enough to do what he says, no matter what, that sort of radical obedience will change the world. So I want to give you four principles today, four principles that you can employ in your life as you continue to navigate these uncertain days. First, God delivers us that we might be useful in delivering others. In what miraculous ways has God intervened in your life that you couldn't even have an opportunity to touch? I mean, did you know that before you were born, there were people praying for you? There were people begging God for you before you were born. You may say, I come from a family situation where they told me I wasn't wanted. I get that. But there were still people petitioning the Lord on your behalf, wanting you, yearning for you, begging God for you. God was working in ways that you couldn't have affected because you weren't even conceived yet. You weren't even born yet. And yet God was working. Just as he was working in the life of Moses. What has God brought you through to bring you to where you are right now? Think back and let your thoughts and memories cascade over all of the times that God has seen you through. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for seeing me through. And what if God has brought you to this moment for such a time as this to use the gifts and talents and abilities that he has put in you in Jesus Christ to bless the world? Well, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, here's what I can promise you. He did. He brought you to this moment for such a time as this, and he has empowered you by his Spirit, O believer, to be his hands and his feet, to be an instrument in his hands to bless the world. So God delivers us that we might be useful in delivering others. My salvation is not just for me. It's that the world may see the glory of God. Secondly, God uses every event in our lives to prepare us for what lies ahead. In other words, God doesn't waste anything. Are all situations in our lives good? No. But is our God able to work all things together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose? You better believe it. And he's doing that now. And he hasn't wasted anything you've been through. Part of that has been preparing you for this moment and what lies ahead. For if you have repented of sin and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, heaven awaits you. And he's getting you ready. Even through the trials you face now, God doesn't waste anything. Thirdly, God commissions us to do his work, even though we may be reluctant. God calls us to do his work in his power for his glory by his Spirit that people may see him in us. And just as he commissioned Moses, who was reluctant, he has commissioned all of us who trust and follow Jesus, though we may be reluctant, but we must obey. And fourthly, God guides us along the way, even when it's hard. You know, the word easy is never used in the Bible as a descriptor of God-sized work. Which biblical hero had it easy? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Rahab, Ruth. Which biblical character had it easy? David, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Mary, Joseph, Jesus? All of them were used by Almighty God to do amazing things for God's glory, and none of them had an easy journey. So why should ours be easy? God is with us. Last word I want to give you is this. God said to Joshua, as he was getting ready to lead the people into the promised land, "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." And if you had said, "Jesus, come into my life and be my Lord and Savior, I turn away from my life of sin and trust and follow you," then he has given you his Holy Spirit, and he is with you. Just as he was with Moses, so is he with you. And just as he did not leave or forsake Moses, so will he not leave or forsake you. It's not that you're great that God's going to use you. It's that he's with you, and that's enough. And so this week, what if we live our lives in such a way that the presence and power of God flows through us to bless the world, to show them his love and his glory? Go do it. In Jesus' name, amen.